Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Through a simple life, Jesus taught us by example how to serve one another. Today, we conclude a look at Christ the servant as foreseen in the writings of the prophet Isaiah. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Pastor Lutzer continues the Christmas series on Christ before Bethlehem. We're learning about Christ the servant, and now we'll see the Christmas connection in the life and servanthood of Jesus.
How do we boil all this down and relate it to Christmas wars? First of all, I think we learn from this very quick snapshot of Jesus as servant in the book of Isaiah that Jesus does not ask us to do anything that he himself has not done. He's a servant. And we also are servants of God. We don't fit into his class, but we are servants. What do servants do? Servants are pointers. They always point to their master. They don't draw attention to themselves. Jesus continually said, "The works that I do, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." And even the Holy Spirit comes now, and he in turn speaks of Jesus. There's a sense in which the Spirit also is a servant, and the Son is a servant. And you and I always have to point beyond ourselves. And we have to point to him. I'm reminded of the person who said to another, "You know, you pointed to the moon, but all that I saw was your finger." And it's possible for us to try to get people to Jesus, and all that they see is who we are, and they don't see who he is. And if that's what happens, we have failed as servants. Servants are also givers, aren't they? I see Jesus in the upper room, and I see him there as the disciples come in and their feet are dusty, and it was the role of the servant to wash the feet of the guests, and Jesus begins to wash the feet of his disciples. You see, to Jesus, it didn't matter whether he was washing the feet of disciples or whether he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. That was not the big issue. The issue was, am I doing what the Father wants me to do, and am I pleasing to the Father? The content of the action didn't matter. It's the Father that mattered. And so Jesus was a giver. Another characteristic of servants is that they always have to be forgivers. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what servants do. And by the way, what did the servant get for serving others? He got crucified. You're here today, you see yourself as a servant. I hope that you are. Have you ever been crucified? Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever given your best to somebody and you've said, "I've done all that I possibly can, my motives were pure, and now look what happened, I am being vilified and I am being crucified"? Jesus would come today and put his arm around you and say, "I've been there, I've done that, I know all about it." Jesus said, "I'm a servant, you be one too." Let's leave here today looking for someone whom we can serve other than ourselves. Second lesson is that his mission gives meaning to the manger. His mission gives meaning to the manger. See, in an ultimate act of servanthood, he gave himself for us so that we could be exalted, so that we could eventually rule with him. And the whole message of Jesus was that he came to save his people from their sins. And this leads us to the business of Christmas wars. I'm going to say a few things with which some of you maybe take exception or you disagree. That's fine. I'm going to ask more questions and I'll let you answer the questions. In this whole business of Christmas wars, I think we have to ask ourselves this question: what kind of a Christmas are we as evangelical Christians defending anyway? I see on television when some of our friends are on TV and somebody says, yeah, but why should everybody be saying Merry Christmas? Because we belong to a different religion or we're atheists. And the answer is, well, Christmas is actually a secular holiday, so everybody should be able to participate. Saying to myself, oh, I see. What we're doing is we're making Christmas safe for pagans, aren't we? Isn't that what we're doing? And see here that you folks don't know where this is going. You're a little nervous. It's all right. I'm not nervous. There was a Supreme Court justice I read this week who said that a Christmas creche is perfectly legitimate as long as it has some plastic reindeer. Serious. If it has some plastic reindeer, I don't know what would happen if they had real reindeer, but if it has some plastic reindeer, that shows that it's basically secular. So I need to ask the question and let you answer it. Is this kind of a Christmas really worth defending? The question should be asked. Second question we have to ask is this. Have we won the battle, as some people are claiming, just because stores are forced to put Merry Christmas in their windows? What have we really won? Has any soul been saved? Has anybody's mind been changed about the value of Christmas now that in some stores the checkout counter people are actually saying Merry Christmas? I mean, have we won a whole lot by that? I'm even going to be more specific. We don't have a service this evening, so I'm going to relax this afternoon, so I'm keeping going. Should we really expect Target to promote Christianity for us by telling everybody, Merry Christmas? I'm only asking the questions, letting you answer them. Third question is, there is a war against Christmas. There's no doubt about that. And I recognize its seriousness. Even Hitler, one of the first things he did was do away with Christmas and change it into winter solstice, and Easter was spring break. So there is a war against Christmas, no doubt about it. But I do have to ask myself the question, have we properly identified the enemy in all of this? Is it the left that would like to see all Christmas references to Christmas stamped out in the public sphere? Is that really is? Or is it the commercialism that all of us seem to embrace, and nobody seems to be troubled by the fact that we have parking lots filled with people and we have stores filled with people buying all kinds of things whose minds and whose hearts are far away from Jesus? Does that trouble us, or is that okay? Well, I'm going to think about this a little more, but I have more questions to ask you. Could it be that we as Christians should think through what a real Christian Christmas should look like? There's a thought. What if instead of giving our money to Walmart, what if we actually gave it to the poor? Now that's a thought. What if we as Christians began to realize that the real, authentic Jesus is not being represented in our secular Christmas? He does not happily share the same stage with plastic reindeer, because our Christ is quite different than that. Our Christ is a servant who serves gently and confidently. He's also a king who rules effectively, and he's a savior who reigns eternally. Now there's a Christ. Whose Christmas we can defend. As I read the Bible, and even this brief study that we've done today of Isaiah reminds us that Jesus is so unlike the world's view of him. There's almost no parallel, because there's this tremendous disconnect between his mission and the manger. People zero in on the manger. If they know anything about Christmas, they know that Jesus was born. They have no clue, for the most part, as to what he did or why he came. And it's up to us to make the connection, to help them to see the dots, to know that when we're in the presence of Jesus, we are in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to have this culture help them to understand that that's what Christmas is all about. We have someone to proclaim who's changed us, who's forgiven us, who's sprinkled our hearts from an evil conscience. And the Christ of contemporary Christmas can't do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you today that Jesus is the servant. We grieve today, Lord, that so many people who are celebrating Christmas really do not understand him, why he came. Even some listening to this message today may have heard for the first time that Jesus is actually able to get down into the human heart and do what no psychiatrist or no teaching or no self-help book can ever do. We pray that many will reach out to him and say, Jesus, I want to receive you as the light. I walk in the light. I expose myself to you in all honesty, inviting you to be my sin bearer and the one who comes to cleanse me.
Well, my friend, perhaps you've heard me say before that the world loves a baby. The idea of Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, touches every human heart. But many people want to keep him there. And even as they think of Jesus dying on the cross, they would like to keep him on the cross. What they don't understand, unfortunately, many don't understand, is the fact that he came to redeem us as a Savior. Yes, he died on Calvary. But we have to hurry from there to the empty tomb and his ascension into heaven. During this Christmas season, God may have spoken to your heart. Even now, as you've listened to this message, you know that you need a Savior who is able to cleanse your conscience. I have to tell you, there's nobody else out there that can do that. Nobody else is able to look into the human heart, to understand the human heart, and to redeem us from our sins. Could I urge you today to come to Jesus, no matter where you are at in your spiritual journey, even come with your doubts? Because as you come to him in faith, you'll discover that he is indeed real and he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to the Father through him. Believe on him. It's not just Jesus the baby, it's Jesus, Lord, God, and Savior.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer has concluded Christ the Servant, the third of four messages on Christ before Bethlehem. Next time, join us for the final message, Christ the Deliverer. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. All four parts of Christ before Bethlehem can be yours on CD, sent as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.